that up, let me just remind you that a week ahead of schedule, actually, we are. But next month's Bible notes are available if you're reading along with us through the Bible over these next few years together. We're halfway through 1 Samuel. You'll not be quite, you're just getting into Samuel just now, chapter 1 today, but next month we're in the middle of Samuel, so it'll be good if you wanted to pick those up today for next month and get those and read along with us. But Acts chapter 15, as we return to our series in Acts, and this is God's word to us this morning. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made a distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it's written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's keep your Bibles open, but let's just pause for a moment and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and reveal the truths in his word. Father God, we pray today that as we think on your word together, that you would just open our eyes and our ears to see the truths, the wonderful truths that are contained within, that we may be encouraged whilst at the same time being challenged as well. Lord, we pray that these words that are shared today would be taken by your Spirit and would take root in each of our lives, that we might grow to be more like Jesus, and that we might grow to follow your ways more and more in these days, in the days that lie ahead. So open our eyes and our ears now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know William Carey as the founder of BMS World Mission, and indeed the founder of Overseas Mission in general. Today, well, not today, this past week, Wednesday, I think, was his the 250th anniversary of his birth. We recall those famous words, we shared them with the children: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. However, his missionary journey and endeavours almost never happened. When Carey first attempted to place before a meeting of Baptist ministers the challenge of missions, he is said to have been rebuked by a senior minister with the words, "Sit down, young man." When God chooses to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. People sometimes get in the way, don't they? Carey ignored that and went on to get out to India and to form BMS World Mission. People sometimes get in the way. Well-intentioned people sometimes cannot see open doors and opportunities before them. Carey found this. And Paul and his companions found something similar here in Acts chapter 15. They encounter trouble sometimes. Not everyone is happy. Here we find dissension among the believers. And this morning we're going to spend some time thinking on dealing with dissension. But because the summer's been and now drawing to a close, although it was quite a nice day yesterday, but it is a bit mixed. We're back into our series in Acts, and it's been a couple of months since we've been there, so a very quick recap for us. We're going through as a church Luke's letter to Theophilus, which is entitled in our Bible, The Acts of the Apostles. It really should be the Acts of the Apostles and the power of God's Holy Spirit, because it was nothing to do with those apostles on their own. It was all about God working in and through them. The series banner we had and have is the unstoppable gospel, for it tells the story, the real story, the true story of how the gospel didn't stop after the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Peter and the other disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They had great courage to go and to preach the good news. Thousands have been saved and added to their number as we've read in our way through Acts so far. Later we read of Paul, once known as Saul of Tarsus, a man who persecuted Christians but met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus and was saved as well. Paul is now preaching the gospel. He's pointing people to the Saviour. As Acts began, Jesus said to his disciples, words which are meant for us to grab hold of as well, "You will be my witnesses." To his disciples he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Peter and the others began in Jerusalem sharing the good news. Peter took it out to Judea and to Samaria. And now we're in the third phase of that ministry, as Paul is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. A quick summary for more in-depth then if you've missed anything, then I encourage you to speak to somebody sitting next to you, or in front of you, or behind you, who's been most of the weeks, to see what they've learned, what's grasped them, what's excited them about God's Word in the first 14 chapters of Acts. And if that doesn't whet your appetite enough, then all the sermons are online, and you can listen in. And if that doesn't whet your appetite enough, then phone me and we'll have a coffee and we can chat through 14 chapters worth. I was going to say 14 sermons, but it's, I don't know how many it's been thus far. But coming back to where we are today, we carry on with Paul, and he's in Antioch, and we find that Gentiles are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But we find that the Jews amongst their number are unhappy. They feel that these outsiders coming to faith should meet some basic requirements. For them, it's not enough that they've come to faith. There ought to be more. And isn't that a common problem sometimes that we encounter as well? There has to be more. It's not enough to come to faith. There has to be a few add-on extras. And we'll think about those as we go through. So the first thing we see today is dispute. There's a problem. And that problem brings about disagreement and dissension. Verse 1 tells us that men came from Judea to Antioch and they're doing some teaching. Their teaching is contrary to the teaching of Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas have been in Antioch for some time and they've been teaching the people that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus' death on the cross in order to save us from our sins. Paul and Barnabas had gone there when the people in that city had first heard about the kingdom. Indeed, it was in Antioch that the term Christian first came into play. Later, Paul and Barnabas had been sent from Antioch to share the good news elsewhere, and they went and they shared, and they have come back to Antioch to tell the folks there all that they've been up to, grateful for the support of their home church. And in the last verse of chapter 14, we read that Paul and Barnabas stayed there a long time with the disciples, probably continuing to teach them about matters of the kingdom. Here we have some outsiders coming in chapter 15, though. They're from Judea. They are Jewish Christians. They're associated with the Jerusalem congregation, we learn later in verse 24, although they've not been sent out by them. They're here under their own auspices. They didn't come under the authority of the Jerusalem church. They're believers. And that's an important thing for us to grasp this morning. They know the truth. And yet somehow or other, they have not yet understood all of it. They still have so many of their old hang-ups. They still think that to be one of them, there are certain rituals and practices that must be followed. It would be like us today, insisting that people, as they come into church, come in a certain way and speak in a certain way and even act in a certain way. It would be me, like me saying to you today that you've all got to come in and dress like me. Now, wouldn't that be a strange sight amongst us if you all looked like me? That'd be a bit poor, actually. We had a family photograph yesterday, and it's my mum and dad's Ruby wedding in a week's time, and they wanted a new family portrait with all the grandchildren and everything else. And the photographer was that quick that he got the photographs on the internet last night that we could go in and we could look at them. And it's really strange looking at these pictures and seeing just how like my dad I actually look now, and how like me my brother looks, and how like my brother and me Andrew looks, that whole family thing. Wouldn't it be strange if you all looked like me? Or if you all dressed like me? That's not what it's about. And yet, for these Jewish Christians coming from Judea to Antioch, they're saying there are certain rituals, there are certain things that have to happen in order for you to be like us and to be accepted. They say there in verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Here we find an issue between law and grace. These men were strong advocates of the law of Moses, but they're ignorant of the relationship that's being developed and was developed by Jesus between law and grace. It's all they knew. They've been trained to respect and to obey the law of Moses. So what were these legalists doing? Why were they so dangerous? Well, they were attempting to mix the law and the grace
to pour new wine into ancient brittle wineskins. They were stitching back up the curtain of the temple, blocking the way, the new and living way to God that Jesus had opened through his death on the cross. They were rebuilding the wall between Jew and Gentile that Jesus had torn asunder. They were putting the heavy Jewish yoke on Gentile shoulders. They were asking the church to move out of the light back into the shadows. They were saying that a Gentile, a non-Jew, must first become a Jew before they can become a Christian. They were saying it's not sufficient for them simply to trust Jesus Christ. They must obey Moses first and go through all of those rituals. And that's a message that's different from the message that those in Antioch have been teaching, the gospel that Paul and Barnabas had proclaimed to them on their missionary journey. And these men who haven't been authorized by the church to go have come and said these things anyway. They're causing dispute. These men believed in Jesus, but they also believed that there were certain other rituals that had to take place in order for salvation to occur. Verse 2 tells us that this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas were teaching salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There are no add-on extras. Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient. So how do you resolve a dispute like this? Well, if you're sensible, you take it to the elders. And so Paul and Barnabas are appointed to go to Jerusalem along with some others. And there isn't that just a wonderful principle of dealing with dissension? When a dispute arises amongst anybody in the church, the matter should be taken to the elders. Come to the pastor and the deacons. Let them ponder the matter. As we'll go on to see, the matter not only goes to the elders, but they consider it in light of Scripture. And isn't that what we always ought to do? Consider our disagreements in light with what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. And as we've appointed those to lead and to serve, we take our disputes to them, and we allow them to think, to pray, to study, to discuss the matter, and to speak on it. Paul and the others go. And on their way, we read that they share with others all that's been happening amongst the Gentiles. We read in verse 4 that when the people hear this, they're glad and they're excited. Verse 5 tells us that when they get to Jerusalem, they're welcomed in as they report all that God is doing. The unstoppable gospel was at work amongst the Gentiles. The gospel was going to the ends of the earth. However, some were happy. And some were not. Some don't like change. Isn't that a modern thing for us as well? Some of us don't like change. Some didn't like that those who were not like them were coming to salvation. Verse 5 shows that some of the believers who still hankered after all things Jewish, the law of Moses, stood and argued their case. They said there in verse 5, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law. That's how the dispute began. And now it's continuing back in Jerusalem. Law and grace. Salvation through faith and works. That's what they're trying to encourage. But let us never get caught up in that kind of dispute. Salvation is always, and we'll say this several times today for us, salvation is always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. Dispute. Paul and Barnabas have done the right thing. They've headed to Jerusalem, to the Mother Church, to the Jerusalem Council. The apostles and elders sat there and they listened. And here we see that discussion, and very much of it. Verse 7, after much discussion, it says, Peter got up and addressed them after much discussion. They talked about it for some time. There was much to be said on both sides. The apostles and elders considered the question. Well, I don't know if you've ever been to a church leaders meeting. They're always great meetings. Deacons meetings. Fabulous meetings. And I can see Robert and Jim smiling at the back. They've been there in the pastor's seat. But there's always much discussion. We always say that women can talk a lot, but get a group of folk together in a deacon's meeting and by jingo, they can talk for a long, long time. Much discussion. But it always comes with much prayer. And it always comes with much thought on what Scripture teaches. And that's what the Jerusalem Council is doing here. The word used here for discussion is the same one that was used in verse 2 for debate, zestesios, which means questioning or inquiry. They are discussing and debating the issue to see it from all angles, to work out the core problem and how to resolve it. And that's always a good and wise method for us in discussing a dispute. Discuss an issue fully and frankly. Bring out all the issues. Cover all the bases. Then and only then move to make a decision. Ensure that decisions are based on all the facts. After a lot of discussion, verse 7 tells us that Peter speaks. He's been quiet, sitting back, listening to all that's been said thus far. A reminder from Proverbs 18 and 13, where it says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." Peter listens carefully before he speaks. Now he feels it's his time to offer counsel. He, of course, has been instrumental in the Gentiles first hearing the gospel message. He, Peter, had been told way back in Matthew 16 that upon him would the church be built and that he would be given the keys of the kingdom. Peter's used those keys to open the door of faith to the Jews in Acts 2, to the Samaritans in Acts 8, and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. The apostles and brothers in Judea had censored Peter for visiting the Gentiles and eating with them, but he had defended himself in Acts chapter 11. Note that Peter made it clear that Cornelius and his household were saved. How were they saved? By hearing and believing. Not by obeying any laws and any rituals, but by hearing and believing. Peter has begun his discussion here with a reminder that God called them to preach to the Gentiles. He moves on to remind them that the way in which new believers are so easily distinguished up until that point, as we've seen throughout Acts, has always been by the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. We've seen throughout our studies over the weeks that as people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given as a gift from God to them. And just to make sure that people get it here, he says that God, who knows the heart, God knows the heart of these people. He knows that they have come to saving faith in him, which is why he has given the gift of the Spirit. God knows the heart. He recognizes that these folk have recognized their sin and have turned from it to follow the Saviour. Peter further emphasizes this in verse 9, where he says, "He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." Up until this point, Jews believed that they had to keep certain laws in regard to their diet in particular, in order to keep them pure and holy. Jesus did away with that when he taught in Mark 7 that Jewish dietary laws had nothing to do with inner holiness. Peter learned that lesson himself when he had the vision and the housetop in Joppa in Acts chapter 10. Ever since the work of Christ on the cross, God has made no difference between Jew and Gentile as far as sin or salvation is concerned. Sinners can have their hearts purified only by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation doesn't come by keeping the law. And Peter goes on in verse 10 to remind the people that they themselves had tried for years. Hey, they've done it for centuries, the Jews. They've tried to keep the law and to be righteous. And guess what? They failed time and time and time again. And so Peter sums it up in verse 11 with the truth and with a remarkable statement. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Just as they are too. Faith in Christ. That's it in a nutshell. Paul would later write to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8, "But it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation is all about Jesus. We are sinners. No matter how hard we try, we cannot match up to God's requirements. We fail again and again. We sin. We do not follow his ways. We make other gods for ourselves. Our jobs, our homes, our possessions. We hate and steal and kill and covet. We can try and pretend we are good, but in God's scales, it's tipping heavily on the side of sin, unfortunately for us. We have ignored him and we have gone our own way. So no matter what requirements we might place in front of ourselves and in front of anybody else, we cannot keep them. And God knew that, which is why he sent Jesus onto this earth. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was the only one to walk this life, this earth, without sin. He died in our place on the cross. He took the punishment which was ours. We have salvation because Jesus died. It's the gift of God. And so please don't ever try and do it on your own. Please don't ever let us try and put any barriers before other people. There is only one way to be saved, by putting our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by grace alone. You all know this by the end of today. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's a period of silence that comes after Peter's words. They're still silent as Paul and Barnabas enter the discussion and share about all the miracles that they've seen amongst the Gentiles to prove that God is at work, to prove that the Gentiles have come to saving faith. And then James joins the discussion and brings it to an end. His summing up becomes the words of a letter to the Gentile believers which follows. And we'll just quickly do these last two. As the discussion ends, we find the decision. James actually brings the decision. He's summing up and the people are happy with it. They acknowledge in their letter, verse 28, that the Holy Spirit directed their thoughts and their decision. And verse 22 tells us that they were all happy with it. Isn't that always the best way to deal with matters in a church meeting or a church leaders meeting? That we come to a consensus. We're after a time of discussion. We're after a time of thought and prayer. We're after a time of studying the scriptures. We come to a consensus that we're all happy with, that God has led us to by his Spirit. That's what's going on in the midst here. God's at work, and God's leading by his Spirit. To deal with dissension, we have a discussion and we decide on issues. We listen to all sides and decide what's right. And in doing this, we always rely on the Holy Spirit. That's what the council did here in Jerusalem. And the decision they make is twofold. There's a doctrinal decision, first of all, about salvation. And that's what we've been thinking on mainly this morning. The church concluded that Jew and Gentile are all sinners before God. And they agreed that none could be saved except through faith in Christ alone. There is one need, and there is but one gospel to meet that need. We too are all sinners, and we too can only be saved through faith alone in Christ alone. But all doctrine ought to lead to duty. And the second part of this, the decision here, is to do with living the Christian life. It's not enough for us to simply accept biblical truth. We need to apply it daily, personally, to our own lives. It's no good saying I put my faith in Jesus Christ and still striving during the rest of the week to put my faith in my job, my car, my clothes, my jewellery, whatever else it happens to be. It does not work. For the Gentiles, the letter reminded them that they are saved through faith in Jesus. And the letter added some practical instructions for them in particular that would allow Jew and Gentile to live together and worship together. And the key elements there were reminders about idol worship and sexual immorality. Idol worship was rife around the world, out with Jerusalem. Sexual purity was not as key to other people groups as it was to the Jew. And so they felt the need to say to these new Gentile believers, not that they needed to be circumcised, but they needed to come into faith in Jesus. And having come to faith in Jesus, they needed to deal with some of these idol worship issues and some of these sexual immorality issues. We are to decide to put our trust in Jesus Christ and follow him, walking in his ways. And then they took that decision and they delivered it back to the people in Antioch. And as you can imagine, the church in Antioch rejoiced at the encouragement of this letter. Their salvation would no longer be questioned. They wouldn't have to keep the Mosaic law to be saved or accepted. And the restrictions given would allow them to live life God's way, to encourage harmony in the church among Jew and Gentile. The length of time that the delegation were there isn't recorded for us, but it was sufficient to accomplish their purpose. Verse 31, the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, verse 32, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. The decision was delivered, the people were happy, the dispute had been dealt with. It was all centered in God's word. Salvation comes by faith, by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We end up dealing with dissension ourselves when dispute arises amongst us. It's always wise for us to have a discussion before a decision is reached. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance. Make sure that if a dissension or doctrinal matters, that the scriptures are consulted and studied, and no compromises are ever made over scriptural truth, and deliver any decision graciously, that harmony might abound, that harmony might reside. Here in Antioch, Satan tried to disrupt the church with dissension among the believers over salvation. However, the church crystallized its thinking on the doctrine of salvation. The people were united, the church more blended together for the sake of continuing to share the gospel. Importantly, this morning, we are reminded that salvation alone is a free gift of God. Salvation is, I should almost get you to repeat this, shouldn't I? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. There is nothing that we can add to it, not a single thing. I hope you know Christ as Saviour. If you don't this morning, then know that it doesn't matter what you dress like, doesn't matter what you speak like, doesn't matter what you look like. Hey, we're a pretty mixed bunch in here, aren't we? What matters above everything else is that you know Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Saviour. If you don't know him this morning, then right now, as we pray together, ask him to be your Saviour. Turn from your sin and seek to follow him. And those of us who are saved, let's never forget that it's only ever through Christ that we are saved. Let's not put any barriers up ever to anyone. Let's pray together. And Father God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy and your love. We thank you for the reminder this morning that we are saved through faith in Jesus, that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. Lord, help us never to add anything to it. Help us never to put barriers in people's way. Help us to accept them as you accept them. Help us to point them toward you. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who don't know you, then Lord, in this moment, would you allow them just to cry out to you and to turn to you. Lord, would you help them to turn from their sin and to crown you as Lord and Saviour of their life. Lord, help them to realize that salvation is found only in you because you died to save us from our sins. Lord, today, make that difference in somebody's life. Help them to see that miracle as you save them from their sins. Lord, for all of us who know you and who love you, help us always to remember to trust in you all the way. Help us to take that faith and to apply it to our lives as well, day by day, week by week, month by month, that we might serve you, that we might honour you, and that we might point others toward you as well. So Lord, hear our prayers. Let your word settle in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.